in the series we've been doing on trusting God. This is part 9, and I'm going to try to wrap it up this morning, focusing on the subject of choosing to trust Christ. I think most of you have probably heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a catechism based on the Westminster Confession of Faith that was adopted by the English Parliament in 1648. The purpose of the confession was to provide instruction to children in the essentials of the faith. And the first question in the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? Now, do you know the answer to that question? The Protestant Church deemed it so important that they made it the very first question in the catechism. It was something that all children should know. What is the foremost purpose of man? Man's chief end is what? To glorify God. The catechism states the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, the Scriptures teach us that God created us for His glory. Isaiah 43:6 says, "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him." Because we are created for His glory, it's the duty of every believer to live for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." Now, what does it mean to glorify God? I mean, if we're to do it in our lives, in everything, what does it mean? It doesn't mean to make Him more glorious. It means to acknowledge His glory and to value it above all things and to make it known. One of the ways in which we glorify God is by trusting Him. And that's what we've been talking about in this series, learning to trust God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Let me show you that the Scripture says that when we trust God, we bring glory to Him. Now, that's our chief aim. That's our purpose. That is our reason for living, is to bring glory to God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, speaking of Abraham, says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, fully convinced, that what he had promised he was able also to perform." We see here that Abraham's faith brought glory to God because it was strong. He trusted God, and because he did that, it brought glory to God. God had promised Abraham a son, and Abraham believed him. God said, "Come to Abraham, you're going to have a child." Abraham said, "Okay, I believe that." Now, Abraham had nothing to go on when he believed this except the Word of God. Nothing to go on. Everything in the natural, physical sense was against it. Look at verse 19. It says, "He did not consider his own body." The four oldest manuscripts in the New Testament do not have the negative there. And I don't think the negative belongs there. Listen as I read God's Word translation. It puts it this way in verse 19. "Abraham didn't weaken, though through his faith, he regarded the facts. His body was already as good as dead, now that he was about 100 years old, and Sarah wasn't able to have children." So what this is telling us is that Abraham did consider his body. He was reproductively dead. Sarah was also reproductively dead, and she had always had been. This woman had never had a child. She's 90 years old. Abraham considered these facts when God made him a promise. In Genesis 17, it says, "And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" He considered the facts. He looked at his body. He thought about it. "Look, I'm 100 years old now." He faced the facts. He looked at them as they were, at their very worst. But having looked at them, he held on to the promise of God. He believed God, even though all the circumstances were against him. That's what faith is, folks. He was 100 years old. He was unable to father a child. Sarah, his wife, was 90. She had never been able to have children. She was now past the age of childbearing. Abraham had strong faith. He believed God's promise against all the physical evidence. And because his faith was strong, he brought glory to God. God was glorified because Abraham trusted him. He had nothing to go on but the Word of God. Everything in his natural, physical realm went against what God told him, but he trusted God. Believers, God is glorified when we trust Him. And a lot of times, trusting Him is going against all the physical evidence and believing His Word. I've been trying to emphasize the importance of faith in our Christian lives for the past 9 weeks. By faith, we please God. We glorify Him. And apart from faith, it's impossible to please Him or bring Him glory. So many people in the church today are trying to please God by doing this, doing that, going here, going there, apart from faith. And you can't please Him apart from trusting in Him. So let me ask you a very important question this morning. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him? Do you live a life of trust in God? You know, every time we're faced with a trial, you have a choice. The choice is, will you trust God or not? We must choose to trust Him. It's a choice we make. About a year and a half ago, I underwent the most severe trial of my Christian life. I'd resigned from the church that I've been pastoring for the past 7 years, and many of the people in that church have been pastoring for 10 years beyond that point. I found myself on my 43rd birthday starting all over again. I was experiencing anxiety over my future in the ministry and my financial future. One day, while I was working under my house, and I was under there doing moisture repairs, not hiding, and that's not usually where I go to pray, but I was under there working and I was contemplating and praying while I was working. I was literally overcome with anxiety about my future. Would the new church make it? Would I be able to provide for my family? And I had to stop and ask myself if I really believed what I'd been teaching for so many years about the sovereignty of God. So I began to go over in my mind what I believed about God. And my countenance was refreshed, my perspective changed. As I reviewed my theology, I asked myself the same question that David asked himself in the Psalms. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Well, after reviewing my theology, and I literally did, folks, I mean, I'm going over theology 101 underneath the house. What do I believe about God? I believe this, and I just started going over what I believed about Him. After I'd done that, I made a choice. I made a choice to trust God. I said, this is it. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to be anxious about it. I'm just going to trust Him because I think He's trustworthy. I believe that God was sovereign over the circumstances of my life, including my resignation. I believe that God was wise. And whatever He had planned for me was good. I believe that God was good. And whatever He had chosen for my life was done out of that goodness. I believe that God loved me, and because of His great love, I can trust Him no matter what happened. And that's the point I came to. It doesn't matter what happens from this point on. It doesn't matter if the church fails. It doesn't matter what happens, because God is God, and He's working in my life, and I just trust Him. I don't care what happens. I just trust Him. So right then and there, laying under my house, I made a choice to trust Him no matter what happened from that point on. Well, I want to tell you that I crawled out from under that house with a new perspective and a peace that has never left me. And what I want you to understand today is that trusting God is a choice that we make. Now, if I come to the point where I'm not trusting Him, I'm going back under that house. And I'm going to crawl under there. I'm going to deal with the situation again until I get it right. Because trusting God is a choice. We choose to do it. David, in times of distress, chose to trust God. In Psalm 56, 3 and 4, he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. That's a choice. I'm afraid, but I make a choice to trust in You. In God, he says, I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. David admitted that he was afraid. This great man of God, who fearlessly confronted Goliath and killed him, still had times when he was afraid. The historical setting of this psalm is David's feigning madness before King Achish of Gath. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 21. And it says in verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David was afraid. He was afraid. In the midst of his fear, he made a choice. He said, listen, this is ridiculous. I'm going to choose to trust God. He's always been faithful. I'm going to choose to trust Him. He said, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear. And David's declaration in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, is the equivalent to, I will trust in the Lord in the face of evil. In Psalm 16:8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. To set the Lord before me is a recognition of His presence and His constant help. But this is something I have to choose to do. I have to choose to put the Lord before me. I have to choose to focus on Him and who He is. You know, God is always with us. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no question about His presence. But we must recognize His presence. We must set Him always before us. We must choose whether or not we will believe His promise of constant protection and care. We've got to make a choice. You know, this past week, 7 teenagers in a pickup truck crashed into a tree in Chesapeake, killing 2 of the teens instantly, sending the rest of them to the hospital. One of the girls in that truck was Laura Maness' niece, and she underwent surgery this morning for a broken jaw and has some other problems that she's facing right now. But the mother of one of those girls that was in that crash said this, and this is recorded by the Virginia Pilot. Listen to what this mother said, and you tell me where you think this mother's coming from with this statement. She says this, I believe God is in complete control of this. He is the giver and taker of life. We don't always understand. We just have to trust that something really good is going to come out of this. End quote. I read that and I thought, this sounds like a woman who knows God. Who knows God. God is the giver and the taker of life. You don't hear many people say that. We just have to trust Him, she said. She chose to trust God in the midst of tragedy. She made a choice. I got to choose to trust Him. He's much bigger, much smarter, much wiser than I am. I'll trust what He's doing, even though I don't understand it. See, folks, trusting God is a matter of the will. You must choose to trust Him. But if you're going to choose to trust Him, you must first have a knowledge of who He is. You can't trust Him if you don't know Him. We must know that God is sovereign. We must know that He is wise, that He is good, that He is loving. And once we have the knowledge of God, we must then choose whether to believe it and trust Him or to follow our feelings. See, in the midst of adversity, we must make a choice. Will I trust God or allow my feelings to cause me anxiety and grief over the situation I'm in? John Newton, who was the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, at one time he was a slave trader. He received the Lord Jesus Christ, was transformed miraculously by the grace of God. John Newton watched cancer slowly and painfully kill his wife over a period of many months. In recounting those days, Newton said this, I believe it was about 2 or 3 months before her death. I was walking up and down the room, offering disjointed prayers from a heart torn with distress. Then a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force, to this effect. The promise of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped. He said, listen, God's promises are faithful. Surely God will help me if I'm willing to be helped. I think that's a major point there, folks, because most people are not willing to be helped. They would just rather go on in their grief. He goes on to say this, it occurred to me that we are often led from an undue regard of our feelings to indulge that unprofitable grief which both our duty and our peace require us to resist to the utmost of our power. Isn't that true? We indulge in grief. We indulge in our misery. It's almost like, oh, I'm so miserable, but I enjoy being miserable. I'm just going to hang on to it. Instead of making a choice, instead of being willing to be helped, he says, I instantly said aloud, Lord, I am helpless indeed in myself, but I hope, I am willing without reserve that you shouldest help me. End quote. John Newton was helped in a remarkable way. During those remaining months, he tended to his usual duties as an Anglican minister. and was able to say, through the whole of my painful trial, he says, I attended all my stated and occasional services as usual. And a stranger would scarcely have discovered, either by my words or looks, that I was in trouble. The long affliction did not prevent me from preaching a single sermon, and I preached on the day of her death. I likewise preached three times while she lay dead in the house, and after she was deposited in the vault, I preached her funeral sermon. End quote. John Newton was helped by God because he chose to be helped. He realized it was his duty to resist to the utmost of his power an inordinate amount of grief and distraction. He realized it was sinful to wallow in self-pity. Then he turned to the Lord, not even asking, but only indicating his willingness to be helped. Then he said, I was not supported by lively, sensible consolations, but by being enabled to realize to my mind some great and leading truths of the Word of God. He said, the Spirit of God helped me by making needed truths of the Scripture alive to me. He chose to trust God. He turned to God in an attitude of dependence, and as he was enabled to realize certain great truths of the Scripture. Folks, listen. I've been dealing with people for a long time in the ministry, and I'm convinced of this. Most people who are in a miserable state are going to be in that miserable state the rest of their lives because they almost enjoy being there. I've dealt with so many people, and folks, it's hard to see people change in their Christian life because most people would just rather wallow in their misery and self-pity than make a choice to trust God and be willing to allow Him to work in their lives to change them. But folks, I'm absolutely convinced of this. No matter what your problem, what your situation, whatever you're undergoing, God has the power to transform it if we would trust Him. There's no lack of power. There's not a bit of lack of power on God's part. Read your Bible. Why don't we see it today? Because we see so few people trusting God, dependent upon God, willing to allow Him to work in their lives. David put it this way in Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought Him. He realized that it was his responsibility to choose to trust God. But he also was dependent upon the Lord for the ability to do that. You understand what I just said? He was responsible to trust God, but he was dependent on God to give him the power to be able to trust Him. See, we're responsible to trust Him in times of adversity, but we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. You say, I can't even trust Him without His enabling? That's right. So where are we at? Let me show you where we are. Turn to Mark chapter 9. This is where each and every one of us need this point that we need to come to. Mark 9. We need to trust Him, but He's got to give us the ability to trust Him. And I believe He does that as we call out to Him in absolute dependence, realizing that He is the only one that can help us. Look at Mark 9, verse 17. It says, The one in the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Folks, this is a father. His child is being tormented by a demon, an evil spirit. It's literally tormenting the child. And as a parent, you can understand the grief. You know how you feel when your child's sick? This child's being tormented, and this father is reaching out for help. Verse 19 says, He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Can you imagine seeing your child go through this, parents? So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. I mean, you see your kid falling in the fire, jumping in the fire, jumping in the water because the spirit's trying to kill him. And the man says this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, and it entered him no more. Folks, we need to be just like this Father. Our attitude should be, Lord, I am looking to you for the strength to trust you. We're responsible to be dependent upon God. Lord, I need you. I believe, but I need your help because I'm having trouble believing. It's total dependence on God. He said, Lord, I believe, but you got to help me. You got to help my unbelief. That is absolute dependence, folks, and that's where God wants each and every one of us. Because when we're dependent upon Him, it brings glory to Him. Then He can minister to us. He can give us His help. The whole idea of trusting God is based on the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. To understand this, we must be grounded in the truths of Scripture, that God is sovereign, He's wise, He's good, He's loving. As we learn these great truths, we'll be able to lay hold of the great promises. And one of the promises we need to lay hold of is in Hebrews 13. Turn there with me. I want you to see a promise that I believe a promise we can claim, we can hang on to today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the Hebrew Christians here to be content. And the reason he gives them to be content is this. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Folks, listen, that is a promise that we have from God. God, once He becomes our Father, He's never going to abandon us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. It is almost impossible to reproduce in the English the emphasis of this verse in the original, because it has five negatives in it used to increase the strength of the negation. Perhaps the nearest approximation is to render it this way. I will never, no, never leave thee, no, nor ever forsake thee. Five times the negative there. God's trying to tell you, listen, I'm not going to ever leave you. I'm going to be there. Calvin, commenting on this verse, said it's quite certain that lack of faith is the source of greed. Anyone who has the firm conviction that he will never be forsaken by the Lord will not be unduly anxious, because he will depend on his providence. If we know he's with us, what are we going to worry about? The God of all creation is with us, promised never to leave us. You know, if you just look back in the Scriptures at the disciples and how they were when Jesus was with them, they weren't too big and tough when Jesus wasn't around. But whenever Jesus was with them, they were willing to do anything. Peter says, call me, I'll walk on the water. He jumped out there walking on the water. Jesus, you know, they came to take Jesus away. Peter whipped out his sword. He was ready to fight. When the Lord was with them, they were brave. They were strong because they knew this guy speaks to the water and it calms down. This guy is God. And folks, we have to have that same confidence. God is with us as His children. He is always there with us. Hebrews 13:6 goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are two quotations in this verse. One from Deuteronomy 31:6, the other from Psalm 118:6-7. They reveal that the answer to any kind of fear, including the fear of poverty, is found in the promise of God to ever be with us. Why would we fear when we know God's with us? Paul had this assurance of God's presence when in 2 Corinthians 6:10 he said, as having nothing yet possessing all things. God was with him, so he knew he had everything he needed. We may at times lose, folks, the sense of God's presence. Have you ever been there? You ever just felt like God is not around? David cried out in the Psalms all the time that way. But listen to me. We never lose His presence. We may feel like we've lost it. We may sense that we've lost it, but we've never lost His presence. And because God will never leave you or forsake you, we're exhorted in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. It's not just, folks, that He's there with us. It's that He cares for us. And His care is constant. It's not occasional and sporadic. His care is total. The Bible says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now you think about that. That's God looking out for you. How does He know how many hairs? Every time I take a shower, there's a bunch of them laying in the tub. So God's got to be watching me. Every time I brush hair, hairs fall out. God's got to be watching us constantly. That's what the verse is trying to tell us. It's this constant care. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That's how much God cares about you. got the hairs of your head numbered. He knows everything that's going on in your life. His care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you that He does not allow. His care is infinitely wise and good so that, again, in the words of John Newton, John said, if it were possible for me to alter any part of His plan, I could only spoil it. I'd only mess it up, he said. We must, folks, by an act of the will and dependence upon the Spirit of God, choose to trust God in every circumstance. And folks, listen to me. Trusting God is much more than just looking to Him in times of great distress and fear. That's almost, we almost use God like a life preserver. You know, the ship sinks, get it out. Otherwise, we don't need it. But listen, as God's children, we are responsible to trust Him every moment of our lives. We don't just need God for the big things of life. We need God for every breath that we take. You know, we are just as dependent upon God to feed us as the Israelites were. God rained down manna for them each day. Every day they were dependent upon God. They walked out in the desert and God rained manna. If it wasn't there, what happened? They were going to starve to death in the desert. So they were dependent upon God each and every day. For us, God provides us a regular paycheck and a supermarket down the road with every kind of food we can imagine. He provided for the Israelites' food through a miracle. He provides for our food through a long and complex chain of natural events in which His hand is visible only to the eye of faith. But still, it's His provision just as much as the manna from heaven. And so we need to make sure that we're trusting God for our daily provision, not trusting in our paycheck, not trusting in our bank account. Those things will fail us, folks. We need to trust God. Listen to Proverbs 18, 10 through 11, in God's Word translation. It says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A righteous person runs to it and is safe." The name of God encompasses all that God is. It talks about His character. It's a strong tower. The righteous person runs there and is safe. But then it says this in verse 11, "A rich person's wealth is his strong city." It's like a high wall in his imagination. In other words, he thinks his money is bringing him safety. And here there's an interesting contrast, Dawn, between those who trust God and those who trust money. The contrast is to show us the two primary objects of man's trust, God and money. And I'd say that most people in this country are trusting money. Even most Christians in this country are trusting money. They're not trusting God. The proverb here tells us those who trust the Lord are safe, while those who trust their money only imagine that they're safe. And see, we need to realize that anything other than God Himself that we tend to trust in becomes our strong city with imagined walls. They're not real, they're imagined. We need to be on guard against letting anything other than God Himself become the object of our trust. You know, it's very easy in the prosperity in which we live to think that we don't need to trust in God. But believer, please understand that we need to trust God for every detail of our lives. We need to trust Him to provide for us and for our families through our jobs. We need to trust God that He provide us the strength to work, a job to work, people to work for. We need to trust Him every day. We need to trust God to give us the power to love our spouse. You know, it's almost unusual today when a couple stays together. It's unusual. And I understand that because marriage is difficult. Because we're self-centered individuals. We want what we want. And it just that's hard when you get two of those people living under the same roof. It's hard. And so we need to trust God. You know, as I see my friends and different people I graduated from school with, divorced on their second, third divorce, I look and I say, man, I'm so good at this. I've stayed with my wife for 20-some years. No, I don't say that for one second. I say, there but the grace of God go I. And I thank God for the grace that keeps us together, that helps me to know when I'm messing up. The Holy Spirit and my wife make that evident in my life. And I thank God for both of them making it evident. Because, folks, listen, I'll admit it. I tell her, I'm stupid. You know, I don't know what to do. She goes, I already told you. I said, I know, but I'm really dumb. Tell me again. And she used to get mad, but you know, now she doesn't get mad anymore. Now she knows how stupid I am, so she keeps telling me. And when she tells me, I work on it. I say, you're right. Okay, I was really dumb. I'm going to work on that area. And then just as soon as I start getting that down a little bit, she's got another area that I need to work. And it's constant. But folks, it's the same with both of us. You know, it's a give and take thing. We want to live together. We want to glorify God by our marriage. We have to trust God to keep us together. Because I'll tell you what, if there's ever been two pig-headed people in the world, it's us two. Oh man, when we dated, I remember one day pulling up to her house, opening the door and kicking her out of my car with my foot onto the ground. And as she got out and walked up her driveway, I was throwing beer cans at her, cussing at her. And the next day I went to pick her up and she was mad at me. And I didn't understand why. What are you mad about? She goes, yesterday you treated me like, and I said, that was yesterday. Come on, it's a new day. You know, guys think differently than women, you know? Guys, it's over. Let's go on, move on. But folks, listen, that's how we were. That's how I was. And it's the grace of God that took two pig-headed people and put them together and allowed them to remain together. We got to trust God for our marriages. We need to trust God to give us the wisdom to raise our children. You know, decisions need to be made every day. We need to trust God to give us wisdom to make the right decisions. We need to trust Him. We need to trust Him every day, folks, with every decision we make. We don't just do things. We look to God. We say, God, what do you want me to do? How do I respond to this situation? Do you trust God for guidance? Do you? Do you trust Him to lead you and guide you in the paths of life? David did. Listen to what David said in Psalm 23, 2 and 3. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The imagery is that of a shepherd leading his sheep. The initiative, folk, is with the shepherd. The shepherd does the leading. He's the one who determines the watering places. He guides the flock as he thinks best. As our shepherd, God has committed Himself to guiding us in the ways that He knows is best for us. God is sovereignly guiding our lives. Do you trust Him? Now, God's means of guidance, folks, are infinite. As I look back over my years of my Christian life, I'm amazed at the ways in which God has guided me. God is at work guiding all the details of our lives. We just need to trust Him. J.I. Packer had this to say. He says, God made us thinking beings, and He guides our minds as we think things out in His presence. We look to God, we trust Him, and we ask, Lord, well, how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this situation? Which way do I go? And we trust Him. And folks, do you realize that a thankful heart is a trusting heart? Have you ever put those two together? Gratitude and trust? To the extent which we genuinely thank God for the blessing He provides us, I think, is an indicator of our trust in Him. We should be as earnest and fervent in our prayers of thanksgiving when we are being blessed as we would be in our prayers of supplication when we are in trials. Because we show our trust to God in times of prosperity by being thankful for all He has given us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is God's will for you, to give thanks in everything, in all circumstances. That's part of God's moral will. Thanksgiving in all circumstances, whether favorable or unfavorable. Thanksgiving, then, is another response to the trustworthiness of God. If we're to trust Him to work in all our circumstances for our good, then we should give Him thanks in all those circumstances, realizing He's leading, He's guiding. I hope, folks, that you have seen throughout this study that God is trustworthy. He is absolutely sovereign over every event in the universe, and He exercises that sovereignty in an infinite, wise, and loving way for our good. You can trust Him. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. Now, to grow in your ability to trust God in times of adversity, you need to first lay a solid foundation of daily personal relationship with God. In other words, you've got to spend time. You can't trust Him if you don't spend time in here learning who He is, what He wants from our lives, learning about His character. And only as you intimately know Him and you seek to obey Him will you be able to establish a trust relationship with God. It's my prayer that we would learn to trust Him, that we might fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to give glory to Him. Because faith pleases God. God is glorified when we trust Him. I would encourage you, folks, get the notes from over the past 9 weeks. Go over them frequently. We are so prone to forget. We need to constantly be reminded. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing you can ever learn to do in your Christian life is to trust God. If you get that down, you're going to be on your way to spiritual victory. Because that's what it's all about. Every circumstance we face, every trial, every situation, every detail of life is put in our path to teach us to trust Him. Most of the time we don't. We stumble over things. We moan. We cry. We wonder why these bad things are happening to us. And God's just saying, I just want you to look to me. I just want you to trust me. Will we do that as His people? He's worthy, folks. He is worthy of our trust. Tom, I'm going to ask you to come back up here, Kathy, and I want to pray as they come up, and we're going to close with a song this morning. Let's pray.